In John 3:16, it's written, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but should have everlasting or eternal life." The topic today is this: salvation dash, eternal or conditional. It's an introduction to the epistle of John. We'll be taking some time, few weeks, to go through the three epistles of the Apostle John. So salvation, eternal or conditional. You see, when it comes to eternal life, you find this artificial controversy, you know, whether it's eternal life or it is weekly or monthly or daily or hourly life, whether, you know, you are saved forever or eternal life can be lost, etc. And then you have, on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who also argue about eternal punishment, whether it's eternal or it is limited in time. So you get problem all over the place where there's no problem in the Bible, because people want to portray themselves as being big, as being able to teach the Bible itself what to say. You know, we all know from the Bible that eternal punishment, it's biblical. But some people say, oh no, you know what? After a certain time, you'll be just annihilated, you know. You will be just lost. God is so good that he cannot punish eternally. You know, people try to quiet their own conscience. And when it comes to salvation itself, some people come and say, oh no, you know, it's eternal life that can be limited because we can lose it, etc., etc. And people feel quite good about it, you know, argument, rather than just simply taking the Bible and obeying it. And sometimes it's done under a disguise of fake scholarship, you know. If I have, you know, 3 PhD in theology, then what I say, even if it contradicts the Bible, people just bow down and say, amen. No, it wasn't so. It wasn't so in the days of Paul. In Acts 17, verse 11, we read, "The Bereans, they were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, in that they examined everything Paul was teaching daily, whether those things were so." Paul never got offended because he was scrutinized. None of the preacher, no one is above spiritual scrutiny. Everything we said must be scrutinized in light of the Bible. The Apostle Paul himself was scrutinized. And he was quite happy. He commended the Bereans over the Thessalonians just because they were checking him out. So, salvation, eternal or conditional? We're going to have about 4 short readings today. Now, when it comes to this issue we are sharing today, it's all about whether one can lose his salvation or whether you are saved eternally unto eternity and preserved by God, or you can lose your salvation unless you persevere. The choice is yours. Let's see what the Bible says. Now, it's one of those not really difficult topic, really. It's just that you scratching people's sensitivities because people have built up their own understanding, their own knowledge, they've read their favorite author, etc., etc. So bear with me as we go through this seemingly artificially controversial topic. It's not controversial for me. So, losing God's eternal salvation, for those who believe that, means that a believer who has received Jesus Christ to be born again of God the Father can always be unborn or unsaved unto eternal hell. In other words, you can pass from eternal salvation to eternal hell, having been born of God, the everlasting Father, unto eternal salvation. So you can pass, if you wish so, if you decide to disobey God, if you're not strong enough to persevere, you can just pass from eternal salvation unto eternal hell. Nobody is safe, even in Christ himself. Eternal life is mentioned 47 times in the Bible and sometimes used interchangeably with everlasting life. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 to 9, we read this. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Christ became the author of an eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Thus, we have the everlasting Father sending his eternal Son, the author of eternal salvation, to give us eternal life. To those who receive him and believe in his name, he saved them from eternal punishment, also called hell or second death. So Gehenna, hell, second death, all those things are names for eternal punishment. So eternal salvation means those who receive Christ and believe in him receive eternal life now. Yaakov Prash said, for the unbelievers, the worst is yet to come. And for the believers, the best is yet to come. However, if you receive Jesus Christ today, you have eternal life. That's his words. I'm not fabricating anything here. And if you receive eternal life from Christ, the second death, which is the eternal separation from God, has no power on you. You may die physically, but he will raise you up and you will live with him forever. But those who do not receive Christ and reject his eternal salvation, they will pass through the second death, which is eternal. You see, we're in the realm of eternity here. There's nothing temporal. It's all eternal. There is something called the eternal and final abode of those who believe in Christ and those who don't. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. You see, it's present time. He who believes in the Son of God now has eternal life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, future. One is now, the other one is future. Do you know why it's the future? Because so long as you live, you still have an opportunity to receive Christ and to pass from death to life. But if you persevere in lawlessness and rebellion against God, hell awaits you. As politically incorrect as that might be, that's what the Bible teaches. Well, we can't just go around telling people, you know, you are good, you know, in the end, God is so good, everybody will go to heaven. That will be anti-biblical. Jesus Christ talked about the Gehenna. He talked about eternal punishment. It's better to go to heaven with one eye than have the two and go to the Gehenna and burn forever. So Christ taught eternal punishment. So he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide on him. That's John 3:36. So I've been speaking French for a few weeks, so the Apostle John reveals the purpose of his writing in our main reading. So now, what we're doing today here, we're laying a foundation, the scene, the landscape, for a series of teaching that where we will be looking at 1, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd book of John. But today, this is like a big introduction, laying the foundation. That's why we'll be quoting a few verses from 1 John, particularly 1 John 5, 13, one of my preferred verses. So let's have our first reading, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. Why are we reading this? We're reading this because in these two passages here, the Apostle John is giving us the reason, the purpose for which he wrote this epistle. So we have a purpose, the object of him writing to us. So 1 John 2, 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. You see, over the coming few weeks, we'll be talking about the Antichrist, the deception in this world, etc. But this is the purpose, one of the objectives of John writing to us this book, that we might not be deceived. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, we read this. Galatians chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us back into bondage. Well, the bondage also includes doubt, uncertainty about the nature of God's salvation and his ability to preserve us. You see, to bring us back into bondage. Fear, doubt, uncertainty. We're not sure whether we are saved or we are not saved, whether we're going to make it or not, whether God is capable of keeping us unto eternity or not. There are people who, by stealth, introduce in the church, teaching to keep people into bondage. Yet the Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Believer now, because they now rely on themselves, because they've heard you say, more qualified, more intelligent teachers, more sophisticated teachers telling them, well, if you're not strong enough, then you create opportunity to pass from eternal life to eternal hell. It's all about you now. Wow. Doesn't the Bible, Jesus Christ, say, no one can snatch us out of his hand? That's the Son. In the same verse, no one can snatch us out of the hand of the Father. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in partnership and unity, all of them caring for you and I. Wow. If it makes you feel great, if it makes you feel more spiritual and stronger to believe that tomorrow you can lose your salvation and then come back when you want and lose again and come back as many times as you want, well, if that makes you feel great or more spiritual, bless you. I can see on your face. I can see the focus. Where is he going with this? But I already set the scene of where I'm going. I can see, oh, that's not what I believe in. Thank you very much. I respect you. Let's agree to disagree. But make sure that you make good progress with that belief, because you will struggle to support it biblically. Well, you may put together a few verses you've heard here and there from Paul Washer, etc., but you won't make good progress with that. You will just be perpetuating someone else's ideas with few verses that are not clear enough, you know, where everybody can impose his own interpretation, etc. But Christ speaks of eternal life now for those who believe in him. Certainty, that is. Second reading, First John chapter 5, verse 13. You might have heard me quoting this because this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Again, the purpose of John writing to us. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the purpose of the letter. I have written to you that you might know that you have, present tense, you have eternal life. And that will keep you going. I have written to you that you might know. You see, eternal life, salvation, is not about how you feel about it. It's not about your idea about it. It's not about groping, you know, in the dark. Am I safe? I'm not safe. No, it's about certainty. And it has its outcome and consequence and result, holiness. Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself because God himself is holy. You see, that's the hallmark of someone who is born again. They don't enjoy sin. You see, the people who advocate the salvation, the loss of salvation, the reason they're saying that is because they think that if we teach what we're saying now, we're giving people license to sin. That's the only reason. There's not two. Just that one. Well, I don't think I teach people to sin. You've heard me teaching quite a few times. I don't think I teach people to be casual with sin. That's not part of my teaching. Yet I preach eternal salvation. So it's a false reason. Do you know why? Because those who are reborn of God, the hallmark of their life, they do not delight in sin. Because sin held Christ on the cross. How can you love Christ and the very thing that held him on the cross? It doesn't make sense to me. Do you know what it is? It's just pride. I can persevere. I'm strong. I can make it. That's what it is. How can we be saved by grace and believe that we're going to make it through our own effort and persevere, so-called perseverance? How? Well, the only perseverance mentioned in the Bible is the perseverance in the things of God. That's what it is. Which is sustained again by God himself, by his word, by his spirit. Continuing is the better word in the things of God. As a hallmark of those who have received Christ, they are together in the things of God. And that's how they are identified. It's not the other way around. You can pray from morning to evening. If you don't receive Christ, your prayer will not cross this ceiling. Will go nowhere. You can do things for Christ, whatever you want to do. If you're not known by Christ, he will cast you out on that day. He will say, I've never knew you. So it's the other way around. It's receiving Christ as the starting point and then entering in the labor and the work he has prepared for us beforehand. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. We do not become Christian or born again Christian by doing things for God. We won't go anywhere with that. It will be misery upon misery upon misery. But we rest in the finished work of Christ. So, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Those who believe in God, those who continue to journey with God, have been born again. in this passage, the name of the Son of God represents all that Jesus is and does, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge, with absolute certainty, that you have eternal life. Otherwise, where is your joy then? You may go down, you may decrease in the joy of salvation, and pray that the Lord will restore the joy of salvation in you. Because of circumstances and situation, you may find yourself so overwhelmed by circumstance and completely begin to maybe decrease in your faith. You may pray, Lord, restore in me the joy of salvation. That is biblical. But you cannot be unborn or unsaved. Wouldn't make sense to me. And how can one be unsaved from eternal salvation? So that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have eternal life. That's where we are. We are in the realm of eternity here. And that's what makes us different from world religion. I was in Regina recently, and in an Uber, the driver was a Muslim, very bright Muslim from Ukraine. Thank you very much. It's good that you're completing so that people know I'm not lying. Thank you very much, because you were in the car. And he said to me, I'm from Ukraine. And I said, so you are a Christian then? Because I had spotted that he was a Muslim. You from Ukraine? So you are a Christian then? Oh no, I'm a Muslim. We kept quiet for about 2 minutes. I said, so what's all about? What's the hope? What is it? What's Islam? And I start talking about stuff, etc. You know, God is going to wait, you know, the good and the bad. I said, so how do you know what is good and what is bad? You've just told me that Islam does not accept homosexuality, but there are millions of people who think it's good. What is good and what is bad today? Even the government in everywhere in the world, you know, is promoting homosexuality as being good. So what is good and what is bad? And who decide what is good and what? And to what volume will God accept? Can you explain me? Got totally lost. And I gave him some food for thought. So those who support the idea of a conditional salvation, you see, people are very clever. You know, I call it on a purpose conditional salvation, but they won't say it. They won't say conditional salvation. They will just say, oh no, we reject, you know, once saved, every time saved, whatever it is. You know, but they won't say that what they're supporting is conditional salvation. They won't say that, because you will be frightened if they say that. But actually, it's conditional salvation. You know, you are saved, but you need to continue to do things in order to maintain yourself. I call it conditional salvation versus eternal salvation. But I don't think by teaching this, you know, I delight in sin, you know, I'm commanding you for going to sin. The last thing you want to do, all of you, I know you, is to delight in sin. So those who support the idea of conditional salvation have one thing in mind, that believing that we are saved and secured eternally in God would facilitate licentiousness and greater propensity to sin with impunity. That's the idea. If we teach that you are saved eternally and secured in Christ, you will just take it and go to sin. The Bible even asks a question. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? No. That's what the Bible says. No. Yet the Bible teaches that those who are born of God do not delight in sin because of God's seed that is in them. In fact, they sanctify themselves because of the hope that is in them, not the opposite. Oh, Guy, did you just say they sanctify themselves? That's work. No. The word sanctify, the verb sanctify, has at least two meanings. They sanctify themselves means they separate themselves from the world. But sanctification also can mean holiness as well, which is provided by God Himself who washes us. But there is also keeping ourselves apart, fleeing from evil because of God. Actually, it means obeying God. That's all. So those who are in Christ live for Christ. In fact, a good Christian living includes the discipline and the desire for examining every teaching and testing every spirit, whether they are from God. You can't just be sitting there because John MacArthur said it, or because Guy said it. No. You got to check out scriptures yourself and see what the Bible says. If you read it obediently, you will find joy and certainty in the Bible. In fact, in the book of Acts 17, verse 11, we read, "Now these people, the Bereans, were more noble and open-minded than those in Thessalonica, so they received the message of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." That's Acts 17, verse 11. This means that no Bible teacher, as I said before already, no Bible teacher should be above spiritual scrutiny. Even the great Apostle Paul was subject to scriptural scrutiny. No one. Prophet, as they call themselves, prophet, apostle, nobody is above scrutiny. Everybody must be checked out through the lenses of the Bible. Nobody can say, "Oh, because I'm saying that, take it by faith, otherwise God will punish you, God will..." No. Everybody must read the Bible and check out what is being taught, whoever says it. Yet, people like, let's pick up one, Paul Washer, who is one of the preachers going unchecked, teaches believers to think that they can hopelessly lose eternal salvation unless they persevere. Thus, believers are permanently anxious about losing salvation by foregoing the joy and assurance of eternal salvation offered by Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. Thus, misery and anxiety replace assurance and joy of salvation. In fact, the joy of salvation itself is sustained by the Lord Himself, who is also able to restore it. We read in Psalm 51, 12 to 17, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." This is clearly the sovereign working of the Lord God Himself, which human endeavor can never achieve. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith, not by work, that no man should boast. Question: how can we be saved by grace but kept by human effort, so-called perseverance? How? Can we be saved by grace through faith and be maintained by works, by human effort, which some called perseverance? In fact, we were saved by grace through faith according to Ephesians 2:8-9. The same grace will keep us secure in the Lord if we are truly born again of God, the Almighty, who is eternal. Third reading, John chapter 1. Let's read from John chapter 1. And we read from verse 12 to verse 13. That John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is eternal, and salvation is eternal. We are born of God unto eternity with him. He is called Everlasting Father. Born of the Everlasting Father unto eternity. Salvation is eternal. That is the good news. Even our earthly father cannot unbirth us. God is the one preserving us in the faith. And his preserving is far greater and more reliable than our best endeavors to persevere. One cannot be unborn, as it were, after having been reborn of God, just as one cannot be unborn physically. Someone wrote, quote, "The only way we could be unborn or unsaved is for the Lord to cease to be the eternal God who preserves us in the faith and maintains the blessed hope in us by the Holy Spirit." God is eternal, is our eternal Father, and salvation is eternal, and he is the one who is preserving us, maintaining us. The hallmark of true salvation is holiness. According to Jude 24 to 25, God is able to keep us from stumbling or falling into sin and to present us unblemished, that is, blameless and faultless, in the presence of his glory, with triumphant joy and unspeakable delight. It is the working of God himself. Well, I know Hebrews 4, Hebrews 6, for those who have tasted the power to come, is it impossible for them to repent? I know all that. But that's not my purpose today. I know that when Paul say, I do not want to be disqualified after having preached. Clearly, he's talking about the service and the ministry. You know, Paul is not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about disqualification. He does not want to beat the air, to walk outside the will of God, to walk with pride. If you do that, you can be disqualified, and God can use anyone to serve him. That's what Paul is talking about, not about losing salvation. Fourth reading, Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And let's read from verse 35. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 35-39. And listen carefully to what you're reading. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What about that? Nothing. Now, you can make up, you can take your favorite preacher and say, this is how we interpret. I think this is crystal clear for everybody, that nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. The Bible teaches emphatically, unapologetically, and authoritatively that no one or nothing can ever separate us from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, it is once saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are eternally saved and preserved in that salvation by God's grace in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the Bible teaches. Anything else? Fabrication. Fabrication. You see, people have difficulties when they've made a mistake to come back and say, oh, I think I was wrong. Well, I used to believe that before. I used to believe that. I even taught it once, that Israeli people today will just go to heaven automatically. When I became Christian, that was my wrong understanding. That because you are an Israelite, you just go to heaven, you don't need salvation, you don't need Jesus Christ. But now I'm saying that I was wrong. And I'm not ashamed of that. They need Christ as much as you need, you and I. The time for national repentance will come, where all will turn to Jesus Christ. But at the moment, everybody must come individually to Christ. People need to have a courage to recognize that I've been wrong on that. But I wasn't on in record. It was in a small group of four people. That's an excuse. As far as the Bible is concerned, eternal life means eternal life. Some people who were never saved in the first place leave the church, and people wrongly conclude that they have lost salvation. That's where the problem is. Nobody can give evidence of someone who has lost salvation. We can give evidence of people who were warming the seats in the church and I've had enough and I've gone somewhere else. And people say, you see, they've lost salvation. They were never Christians in the first place. And we have plenty of those in the church. Well, I would say that you people were visited by some people a few weeks ago. You see, and we've seen, we've heard all things. Suppose they came without the white robe. You would have received them as believers. They will be sitting there impressing us, saying hallelujah, and even becoming pastors. It's the white robe that frightened us, isn't it? But some are coming without white robes. How do we discern that? Think about what God is teaching us. Some are coming here without white robe, fulfilling exactly the same, having exactly those, you know, mystic books and all those kind of stuff. There are plenty in the churches, complicating things, not holding fast to the head of the body, Christ, coming with their own philosophy, but with different colors of robes. Think about what God is trying to teach us. So, some people who were never saved in the first place leave the church, and people wrongly conclude that they have lost salvation. The Bible's clear answer to that is stated in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says this quote, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be clearly shown that none of them was of us." Can't be clearer than that. Well, just because someone has left the church, you can't conclude they've lost salvation. They were never saved in the first place. How can you test Jesus Christ and then leave him? Jesus is the fulfillment of all human aspirations. Jesus Christ. How can you test Jesus and then abandon him? How? They were with us, but they were never of us. That's why they left, that it will be manifest that they were never of us. They have not lost salvation. They were never saved in the first place. 1 John 2:19. Let's put some comments. They went out from us, seeming at first to be Christians, but they were not really of us, because they were not truly born again and spiritually transformed. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, even teaching false doctrine and promoting this kind of fallacy. I was born again, now I'm unborn again. I call that hop on, hop off. We're doing well with the time. So, being eternally saved and secure in the Lord, it's not a license to abound in sin at all. In fact, the Bible teaches that sanctification is the hallmark of true Christianity, because God's seed is in us. God's principle of life is in us. And God is holy, and his seed is in us. We can't continue with impunity and delight to hurt God. No. If anyone has sin, you do what? You run very quickly to God. You confess your sin. You ask for forgiveness. And you continue to run. But there is a risk that if you continue to repeat that, you may be properly attacked by the devil. So we know the risk. You can be sick because of sin. Demons can take advantage of you because of sin. The enemy can use your sin as a runway to destroy you. So knowing all those things, what does the Bible say? Let us perfect the holiness in the fear of God. So a true Christian cannot delight in sin. It would be contradictory. In John 1:29, entering this world, John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was your sin and my sin that held Christ on the cross. So how can we delight in the very thing that held Christ on the cross? First 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope, confidently placed in him, that in God, purifies himself as he is pure. God is holy, undefiled, and guiltless. And through the washing of the word of God, the Lord is purifying us. Through his spirit, the Lord is purifying our mind and our spirit, that we may love and obey God." It's the working of God. In fact, 1 John 3:9 teaches that no one who is born of God deliberately, knowingly, or habitually practices sin, because God's seed, that is the principle of life I was talking about, the essence of his righteous character, remained permanently in him who is born again, who is reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for God's purpose. And he who is born again cannot habitually live a life characterized by sin. This makes sense. It's contradictory. Because he is born of God and longs to please God. In fact, a true born-again Christian does not enjoy a sinful life, because all things become new. Question: how could we possibly be Christ's disciple while at the same time delight in the very thing that held him on the cross? Contradiction. Can't. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in him, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Because spiritual awakening brings a new life, the working of the Almighty God. All in all, people are free to believe that they can lose salvation if that makes them feel braver and more spiritual. But the real choice is between God's preservation of our souls versus man's endeavor or so-called perseverance. I choose God's preservation. I rest in God. It is his salvation. He will keep me to the end. If you believe that you're going to, by your own effort, you're going to make it, you're strong, you're clever, I respect that. But let's see how far we go with that. Being able to gain salvation with the possibility of losing it, well, I've already said that, the hope on hope of thing, is really a vicious cycle where one can decide on when to be saved. However, the Bible teaches that salvation is the exclusive working of the Lord, who is the author and the finisher of the faith. I conclude with John 10, 27 to 30. That's John 10, 27 to 30. The Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What about that? You're in the hand of Christ, in the hand of the Father, and some clever people are coming to say, "Oh, you know what? You can just decide to hop off and then come back when you want." It does not depend on you. It depends on God. His seed is in you. And that seed of God, principle of life and holiness, will not lead you just to delight in sinful life. Now, unless we were not born again. If the nature of Christ, do you know the difference between a sheep and a pig? A pig delight in dirt. They like it. But look at the sheep. Look at the sheep. They follow. They are clean. Look. We are the sheep. We're not the pork. Or the pig. The pork is the one on the plate, yeah? The pig. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, I know people are very, very, very smart, you know, very, very clever, you know. They will take, you know, Hebrews 4, Hebrews, you know, 6, and try, you know, those difficult passages. Why, I say to you, if you're dealing with difficult passages on a topic, why don't you choose the clearest one, like this one, to settle the matter? We can either choose to live in fear of losing eternal salvation, or we can choose to rest in the certainty that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will preserve us faithfully to the end. It's God's preservation versus so-called human perseverance. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here is the power of Christ. Here in the power of Christ I will stand. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And the people say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the eternal salvation and the assurance of eternal salvation we have. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness and faithfulness, oh God, for preserving us, Lord, in the path of righteousness. He leads me in the path of righteousness. We give you praise and glory. He restores my soul. You're the restorer of our soul. Restore in us the joy of salvation. May the Holy Spirit teach us these things, expound them, Lord, to deepen us into the things of God, that we may be established, grounded, built up, erected in these things, that we should not be like children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, but that we will be established with certainty, absolute surety in the things of God. Oh Lord, we say thank you for your forgiveness. We say thank you for the redemption of our soul unto eternity. Oh, we give you praise and we give you glory. And now, Lord, we want to commit, Lord, the people listening to these things to you. And we pray, Lord, for anyone who has not made peace with you. We call out to you, Lord, that you will soften the heart, oh God. That, Lord, they will allow the Holy Spirit to open, Lord, the door of the heart, that they may, that you may enter. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that, Lord, we will be clear and clearer into these things unto eternal salvation. We give you praise. We give you glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.